You have your Bibles with you this evening. Turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Tonight we're going to look at the second temptation of Christ, and that is found in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And the scripture says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Satan had failed in his first attempt to seduce Jesus. As we saw when we looked at the first temptation, Jesus was just finishing up a 40-day fast where he'd been in the wilderness, taken there not by the devil, taken there by the Spirit of God. But he was 40 days, 40 nights without food, without water. And Satan approaches him with the temptation to take a stone and turn it into bread. And Jesus responded that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the purpose of that was that Satan was trying to get him to get outside of the will of God and to force him to etch his own ministry, if you will, and to do something different than what God had sent him to do. And what he's trying to get him to do is get involved in a fleshly instead of a spiritual type ministry, where he was taking care of all the physical needs of people, which he basically promised would create a great following. But Jesus was wise enough to understand, as important as those physical needs are, you can't perform those physical deeds at the expense of sacrificing the spiritual needs. So Satan lost that particular bout, if you will, but he wasn't finished. He reached into his bag of tricks and drew out another temptation. And this second temptation has to do with sick religion. Suddenly we're told that Jesus and Satan stood atop the tallest part of the temple in Jerusalem. It's some 450 feet above the floor of the Kedron Valley. On one side is this very steep valley. On the other side is the temple grounds crowded with worshipers. So the devil made his pitch right then and right there. In essence, he's saying, "Now Jesus, you've made it clear that bread is not your priority. You've made it clear that a fleshly, worldly, physical needs is not the type of ministry that you want to perform. You've declared that hearing and doing every word that comes from God is your desire." So Satan is very subtle. Satan is not debating him. Satan is not arguing with him. Satan is simply trying to deceive him into following his way and to yield what God would have him to do. So in essence, he says, "You've declared that the ministry you want is indeed going to be a spiritual ministry. So very well, here we are at your people's great center of worship. We're standing, if you will, at the temple. What better spot to hear and to do the word of God?" It's as though Satan was saying, "Listen to what your scriptures say. Nothing gives you sure guidance like scripture, does it? Nothing is as definite as what you learn in Scripture, and I know you'll want to do this, so here it is. He will command his angels, he will give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So Jesus is being tempted now to follow the advice of Satan, create this miracle-induced frenzy among the people, is what he's trying to do. So he's saying, if you want to accomplish this, and it's easily accomplished, simply jump off the pinnacle here. Simply jump this 450 feet, and the Word of God promises that his angels will catch you. Everyone will see that. And when all the people gathered around the temple see that, they'll be amazed, and they'll follow you anywhere. So just jump, Jesus. Just go ahead and believe God's promises and jump. Well, Jesus, I'm sure, was allured by that. I'm sure of that because he was human. And it's an attractive, alluring temptation. But he didn't budge. Instead, the scripture tells us that he looked directly into the eyes of Satan and basically said that that wasn't going to happen. He cited Deuteronomy 6:16 that says, "Do not test the Lord your God." And with those words, the second temptation was ended. Jesus was tempted to yield to sick religion, just like any one of us would have been tempted to yield. And every generation faces that same temptation. He saw it for what it was, and he dealt successfully with it. Now we need to consider three questions about all this evening. Consider first of all, how can we identify sick religion? Sick religion has four characteristics. Sick religion is always self-glorifying. It is miracle dependent. It is scripture abusive. And it is God dishonoring. So Satan tempted Jesus to glorify himself. He tempted Jesus to take action. And in the action that he was tempted to take, it would have been as if he were shouting, "Look at me," by jumping off of this pinnacle, off the temple, and attracting the attention of the crowd. He would be, in essence, screaming out, "Look at me." We might ask ourselves, well, what's the problem with that? What's wrong with the fact that Jesus is drawing all eyes to himself and trying to make himself the center of attention? Isn't that what Jesus was sent to do, to attract people to himself? But as we look at this, we see that there's a great deal wrong with it. The devil tempted Jesus to take control of his destiny and to carve out his own place. Had Jesus done that, he would have been stepping outside of the will of God and would have been guilty of self-glorification. God's will was for Jesus to be a suffering servant, not to be some majestic miracle worker. So, we look at the identifying characteristics of a sick religion, and always sick religion is going to be self-glorifying. It's the kind of religion that caused the Pharisees to call attention to their praying, their giving of alms, and their fasting. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Ananias and his wife Sapphira fell prey to that same malady, if you will. They sold a piece of property, and they gave a portion of the proceeds from that to the church, but they claimed that they gave the whole cost of that. So, sick religion drives us to speak many times when we don't have anything of value to say. It drives us to accept a position for the sake of status. And it causes us to assert our views because they're our views, not necessarily the views of the church or the views of Almighty God. So we need to ask ourselves, do I seek to glorify God or do I seek to glorify myself? If you're seeking to glorify self in any way, you're guilty of sick faith. You're guilty of a sick religion. Now, the second characteristic of a sick religion is that sick religion is miracle-dependent. The devil drew on the popular expectation that the Messiah was going to appear suddenly on top of the temple, and he would be a great miracle worker, which would be something that would automatically begin uniting the people, and there would be promises of reconstituting the Jewish state. That's what the people, in particular, were looking for. That's what they thought the Messiah was going to deliver. They didn't care. They didn't know about. They didn't understand the suffering servant stuff. They simply were looking for Israel to be restored as a nation, and they were looking for the people who were oppressed to be reunited and of one idea and one heart. The popular idea that fed the people's insatiable desire was the need to see and to experience signs and wonders. All through Scripture you read that. Throughout Jesus' ministry, He confronted and rejected that devilish desire multiple times. And it all began right here on the Temple Heights. Jesus knew that miracle-dependent religion is as fragile as the last miracle that was performed. See, that's the problem with miracles and a miracle-dependent religion. It's the same problem that we run into when we try to use gimmicks to build church attendance. Whatever your last miracle was, whatever your last gimmick was, you have to top it. You have to keep coming up with something bigger and better, because you need to keep capturing the attention and feeding that insatiable desire for signs and wonders on the part of people. Jesus was smart enough to know that that's undoable. Jesus could have performed miracle after miracle after miracle, but it wasn't within God's plan. And certainly, God does perform miracles. There's no denying that. But He does not want us to love and follow Him for the sake of miracles. He wants us to trust and to love Him because of who He is. So folks need to ask themselves, does my relationship with God depend on miracles? Depend on Jesus doing signs and wonders? The third characteristic of a sick religion is sick religion is Scripture dishonoring. Satan cited Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 to build his case. He abused Scripture by utterly ignoring the original context and meaning of that passage, and he dishonored Scripture by using it for his own purposes, and he was inviting Jesus to do the same thing. Jesus declined that offer. He cited Deuteronomy 6:16, whose larger content is a sharp warning to fear and to serve only God and to be certain that what you do is right in the eyes of God. Jesus' citation and interpretation were true to the context and the meaning of the passage. He used Scripture properly. Where Satan is using it for his own devices and own deception, Jesus is using it as it should be used. So, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I submitting to the Scriptures, or am I using Scriptures to support my own personal agenda and ideas? The fourth and final characteristic of sick religion is that sick religion is God dishonoring. Satan wanted Jesus to use God. He wanted Him to take advantage of God. We can almost hear Him saying, go ahead and use this to your benefit, Jesus. Hold God to His Word. Make Him prove Himself. Use Him to get what you want. The temptation to stand above God and to view God as one more tool or resource at our disposal is inherent to a sick religion. Jesus declared, we are to reverence God and to make certain that we live in submission to Him. For Jesus, this meant the cross. For us, it means that we must continually die to self. We need to ask ourselves the question, is my faith, is my religion characterized by submission to God or by attempts to manipulate God? So those four characteristics answer the initial question that was asked, how do we identify sick religion? Second question, what is the lure of sick religion? Why are we so easily deceived by false religion? Why are we so eager to yield to the dangling allures before us? Sick religion often delivers immediate gratification. That's one of the things that is most attractive about a false religion. Basically, it is always going to deliver immediate gratification. You see, Satan mistakenly believed that Jesus desired followers more than anything else. He's thinking what this guy is all about is getting people to follow him. And he suggested that leaping from the temple and being rescued by angels would certainly accomplish that end. So he's putting that bait out there to Jesus. If you want multitudes of people to follow you, do something dramatic. Do something that's going to capture everyone's attention. Stand on the pinnacle of the temple, 450 feet above the ground, and jump. And I promise you, people are going to follow you. People are going to be wild. Satan was correct about people. He was correct in the fact that we're vulnerable to celebrity appeal. We're vulnerable to be addicted to excitement. Many would have followed Jesus if he had taken Satan's recommended approach and action that day. You can see that in a lot of churches, in a lot of religions in our day, where an individual can have a whole lot of charisma and can present himself in a way that just fascinates people and can be greatly used of Satan to accomplish that. All of us can remember, I'm sure, back to the late 70s, Reverend Jim Jones, and leading 1,000 people to drink poison. And you think, what in the world is going on in people's mind that would cause them to do something? It is the fact that folks are eager to follow something. They're eager to be a part of a great movement. And Satan's trying to use that to his advantage. We succumb to sick religion basically for the same reasons we give way and fall to get-rich-quick schemes. We're looking to get some desired reward fast, at low cost, and as quickly as we can possibly do it. A cheap public rededication that I've seen many people over the years participate in may make us feel better inside for a day or two, but no matter how good it makes us feel for a day or two, if it's not something that is real, the little bit of attention that you grab from people, the little bit of good feeling that you get, is not worth selling out Jesus. Not worth the facade. No matter that in the long term we fall short of God's intention for us, we think we have what we want and we think we have it right now. And in many people, that's the most important thing. In the area of religion, I know what I want. And basically, the thinking of a lot of people is, I want religion on my terms. I've got my own little self-designed box of religion, and I want to stay within that box. I don't want any outside influence trying to change things. And Satan will work with people in trying to get them to come up with that attitude. The second thing is that sick religion promises to leave us in charge of our lives. Even committed Christians have difficulty with that. There's still parts of our lives that we want to maintain control of. There's aspects about our life that we don't want to turn over the reins to anyone, including the Lord. We want to just hold on to them and be in charge of our lives. So Satan offers Jesus that kind of religion. It lets self stay on the throne. If we use our imagination, I think we can almost hear what Satan might have said to Jesus. I think he would have said something like, now, Jesus, if you're going as you are now, if you continue in this same path, you're going to lose control of your life. You're going to have someone else making your plans, making the rules, choosing your goals, selecting the methods for you, and you don't want that, do you? And I can just see Satan subtly whispering in Jesus' ear, grab hold of your destiny. Take charge of your life. Take charge of the ministry that you're going to perform. You don't need to let anyone lead you down a road that is going to lead to a cross. And Jesus, in his humanness, probably pondered those words a great deal. There was nothing exciting about knowing what was at the end of his earthly journey. There was nothing exciting to Jesus about knowing that his life was going to be ended on a cross. And what Satan is saying to him is making a whole lot of sense. It's as though Satan is saying there's a better way of reaching people. A different way, a safer way, a way that's not going to cost you nearly as much. And Jesus, all you have to do is jump. Jump now. The promise of being in charge of our lives while being religious is something that's important to people. We want to look good. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want to look good to others. We even want folks to know that we do some good things. But we need to check our motives. We need to understand that there's a certain appeal to being the person in control. There's a certain appeal to be in charge of your life. But that's not the life or the way that Jesus chose. Thirdly, sick religion lures some people, simply because they're sinners. Their sin separates them from God, and when an individual finds themselves separated from God because of their sin, they're fearful of a genuine encounter with Him because they're really not interested, perhaps at that given time, of having their life challenged or having their life changed. And so they're looking for something, again, that makes them feel good about themselves, makes them look good to others, and yet they can continue to stay a safe distance from God. They can continue to do what they want to do with no danger of Him challenging or changing them. Their sinful nature leaps to embrace the kind of religious placebo that Satan tries to peddle. The lures of sick religion work because they appeal to some of our deepest desires. Left to ourselves, none of us can resist successfully for long these constant attempts of Satan to direct our path. Fortunately, we have a better strategy. So that, in essence, answers the second question, what is the lure of sick religion? The third question I look at this evening, what's the remedy for sick religion? What are we to do? How do we handle this? The answer is simple. We are to enter into a proper, sustaining, lasting relationship with Almighty God. And submission and obedience characterize such a relationship. You can't be in charge of your life. You can't be in charge of your ministry. If you're going to avoid at all cost falling into a sick religion, a sick faith, it'll be because you have completely submitted to God and the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience and in all honesty. Consider the scripture that Jesus cited in Deuteronomy 6:16. And in its broader context, it takes in verses 13 through 19. Jesus told the Israelites to worship God and only God, and to keep God's commandments. They were not to put God to the test in any way. And forsaking all false, self-serving idols, they were to submit to and to obey God. And only then would they find things well with them. Only by doing what God had definitely, succinctly prescribe that they do. Sikh religion puts something or someone in God's place. That something or someone includes self. Whatever it is, whether it's self, whether it's something else we put in God's place, it's because it promises success or some other reward that we desire. Basically, it involves selfishness, I guess. Jesus taught that Sikh religion is deceitful. Its ultimate effect and purpose is to separate you from God. Healthy religion, on the other hand, the kind that Jesus chose and calls us to choose, puts us in the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which puts us in a proper relationship with Almighty God. We're to refuse Sikh religion that is peddled by Satan and desire a healthy religion, a healthy faith, and accept the freedom and the salvation that comes by submitting fully to God. Any questions about the second temptation of Jesus?